Please turn with me. Let's turn together. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1 through to 25, and Bruce is going to come up and read that for us. 1 to 25 of Acts 8, page 916 in the Read Bibles, if you had grabbed one of those. 916.
Acts 8, we'll read from verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. That's the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So far our reading.
Should we pray? gracious Father, along with those Greeks in the time of our Saviour on earth, we wish to see Jesus. So grant us to see him again this morning. Grant that we might not just hear him, but see him with the eyes of faith, that we might be changed for the glory of your name, to further your kingdom, to bring praise and glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Up till now, again, we have been, as we've been making our way through the book of Acts, up till now we've been seeing the work of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem through the apostles. And it's been an amazing work, really, hasn't it? The first day when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, we have 3,000 people come to believe in Christ. 3,000, imagine that, children. 3,000 people in one day become Christians. Then we read in, after that, we read that the Lord was adding to their number day after day. In chapter 4, verse 4, we read about the 5,000 men who were part of the church. So that's just the men. It's not including the women and the children. This was huge by this stage. And in chapter 5, verse 14, we read about the multitudes that were coming to Christ. It's almost like they lost count, and now they just use the term multitudes. Jesus, you see, is converting souls, changing hearts that were dark and steeped in the misery of darkness, and he's as it were opening up the doors, and they've come into the kingdom of Christ. They see the light, and they enter in. It's a supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit in every soul. And what was going on in the church in Jerusalem is in what I suppose we could call it a revival or awakening, depending on what term you might use. You know, what God normally does in the souls of people to change them, changing them from hard, cold hearts to hearts of flesh, to hearts that are alive. What God normally does there, he does in an abundant way. He repeats that in the case of thousands over days and weeks. Revival in Jerusalem. And we kind of think, well, what a joy that would have been to be part of the early church there. But as we've said, as we've made our way through the book of Acts, we realize that the gates of hell will not be silent. The devil will not sit idly by and watch things go along. And we see that in the martyrdom of Stephen. All the powers of hell, as it were arrayed against Stephen. They stoned him to death. But even here, you know, the gates of hell are on the move, as it were. They're battering, seeking to batter the church. And yet, what does God do? You see how God uses even the martyrdom of Stephen as this great persecution rises up against the church in verse 1 still. As they're scattered throughout the region, God uses the martyrdom of Stephen. God uses the persecution to spread the church, to spread the gospel, which really is, as we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you remember that verse, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. It's like a summary of what the book is going to be about, the book of Acts. Jerusalem, we start off in Jerusalem. Now God says, off you go to Samaria. And there in Samaria, the gospel is being preached. That's what we're going to look at today. And then to the ends of the world soon, as we see the gospel go to the Gentiles. We'll be coming to that in a couple of chapters yet. But let's pick up the story here. What I want to look at is 3 points this morning. Firstly, the revival in Samaria. So we see what's going on with this revival. We see what's going on with the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit confusing what's going on here with the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come down, but then he does come down. So we'll look at that. Secondly, and thirdly, we'll look at this Simon who tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, or at least the power to impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. So verse 4, as we look at revival in Samaria, verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That word, preaching the word, is the word where we get evangelism from, or evangel. No, evangel is the is more the evangelism. is where we get that word from. They were as they were going out, they were good newsing, you could say, the word. You know, most of these men who were going, men and women who were going out, families that were going out, they were being scattered. They were fleeing for their lives. They were fleeing because all of their possessions were being taken off them. And as they were fleeing from Jerusalem, what were they doing? Keeping their heads down and staying quiet. No, you don't get that, do you? As they were fleeing Jerusalem, they went and spoke to others about why they were fleeing Jerusalem, about the reason for the hope that lay within them. They were telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the main point, but we could spend quite a bit of time on this. But with all the luxuries we have in our 21st century Western society, freedoms beyond what many, this is just speaking about freedoms, not even the riches, but freedoms beyond which many in the world have ever known. Yet we keep our mouths shut. Myself included. Because we're fearful of offending people. We're fearful of, what if they don't like me anymore? What if they don't like what I have to say? What if they get angry at me? And yet here we have the persecution of the church. And what do? They proclaim Christ. They tell others of this glorious Savior, the one that they're being persecuted for. It's an answer to the prayer, as I was praying in the congregational prayer before, that prayer in Acts 4 verse 29, where the apostles have just been beaten by the Sanhedrin. And they've just left, and they've come together as a church, and they pray and they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." They needed boldness, and they prayed for boldness, and they received boldness in the middle of persecution. Praying for boldness. See, God's ways are not always like our ways, are they? In the middle of persecution, they go and proclaim Christ. And so one of those who fled now then was this Philip. Philip was one of the seven who had been ordained to this office. We think it's the office of deacon, but if it was or wasn't, that probably doesn't really matter. They were Philip and Stephen, as well as the others, they were appointed to make sure the distribution of food was done well. But Philip, along with Stephen, had become great preachers as well in the early church. And so Philip here, as he flees from Jerusalem, goes to Samaria and proclaims Christ to the Samaritans. And that's the focus here, isn't it? Philip went down in verse 5 and proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. You remember, you may know, children, if you don't know this, the Samaritans, they weren't Jews, but they weren't what the Jews at the time called Gentiles. So they weren't Jews or Gentiles, but they were kind of viewed as kind of half castes, I suppose you could call them. That's probably a bit of a crass term, but they weren't really Jews, but they kind of were. You know, they were kind of partly Jews. But these Samaritans, they had the first 5 books of the Bible. They changed things a little bit and to suit, I suppose, the way that they kind of saw the way things were to be. But in the first 5 books of the Bible, there was the promise of this Messiah that was going to come. And so these Samaritans were as well looking forward to the Messiah. And so when Philip comes, he proclaims, he preaches the Messiah. And he says to them, the Messiah has come. He has come, and this is who he was, and he was crucified, and he died. He took himself the sin of all those who would believe in him. He rose again And he now sits in glory. He reigns at the right hand of the Father, and he rules. And this is the gospel that we come to proclaim to you. That was the focus of Philip's ministry. Christ and the people believed. They believed. There was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. The people believed, because rather than following Simon, we'll look at him in a minute, but rather than following Simon, now they're hanging on every word of Philip. Did you notice that in verse 6? With one accord, they paid attention to what was being said by Philip as he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Now, some of us would think, well, I mean, if we saw all those miracles, and if the people of Dunedin saw all those miracles, I'm sure that they would believe as well. But the miracles weren't the point. If you look with me in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, well, look at me in all of verse 6. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. That's the main point. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did. These miracles were signs. There were signs. There were signs pointing to something. They, a little bit like the sign out as you come into Dunedin. You know, there's a big sign that says Dunedin, or maybe Welcome to Dunedin. It tells you that you're in Dunedin. It's not about the sign. It's about being in Dunedin. It's pointing ahead to something. It's pointing to something. And so here as well, the signs, they're pointing to something. Not to itself, not to the miracle itself. They're pointing to what Jesus is doing. We spoke a bit about that right at the beginning. In chapter 3, when that lame man was healed. You may recall, the lame man was healed, and Peter, he proclaimed Christ as people saw this lame man healed, because this lame man was merely pointing to something, pointing to what Jesus does. You see, there's a problem with our hearts, and we're like this lame man who can't walk, who hasn't been ever able to walk. And yet, by the power of Jesus Christ, he can take our hearts and make us new. And that's why even evil spirits were coming out. The people were possessed by the devil. Lame and paralyzed people were healed. You see, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has come with power, and he's pushing back the strongholds of Satan. And so people are pointed to this glorious gospel and to Philip's ministry. You see, the point is never the signs. The point is what these signs point to. And that's why verse 6 says the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. They paid attention to him. What were they paying attention to? What was being said? It was pointed out to me this week, thinking about the history of revivals in the church. We have the revival here in the early church. We have it in the Reformation. We have it through the 1700s, 1800s. And we have a small pocket of revival all around the world throughout the past 2,000 years. And this person was saying how, as I've studied the revivals, for sure, different people spoke different ways. Sometimes, you know, God uses a very, very strange characters to bring about revival, but it's never about the characters. It's never about the people that preach. You know, some of these people would preach, and they had the same message, and then suddenly people came to a conviction of sin, and suddenly people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to change the message. We're tempted to change how we present the message. We're tempted to change all kinds of things. But this person was saying what really changed in those revivals is the listening ear. At times people didn't listen, and at times people did listen. Because God changed people to listen and to pay attention to what was really being said. ears were being attuned to listen. And that's what we need, is it not? If Dunedin is going to experience the gospel of Christ, if the gospel is going to take Dunedin by storm, as it were, if there's going to be any effect on their hearts, God must change and attune their ears, not just physical ears, but the ears of their hearts, to listen and to pay attention to the word of Christ. For people to come to a point where they pay close attention to what is being said, close attention to Jesus himself. That is the revival in Samaria. But secondly, the Holy Spirit in Samaria. I don't want to dwell on this too long, but because we've covered a lot of this territory already. But it's kind of interesting, or maybe it's confusing as we read this passage, because people come to faith in Christ. And if you recall in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, when Peter, when he's preaching that first gospel, he said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How come these people here in Samaria didn't seem to get that? The apostles have to come and lay their hands on them, and then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I would say to you, they actually did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's what God promised. But what is happening here as these apostles come, this is part of the big picture of Acts, of the book of Acts. Remember again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And so this is another, you could say, another stage. This is another chapter in the book of Acts. We have chapter headings, 8, 9, 10, and so forth, but you could almost say there's chapter 1, the church in Jerusalem. There's chapter 2, what's going on in Samaria. And then chapter 3 is coming. In our Bibles, that's chapter 10, when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And every time the gospel goes to a new place, or there's a new phase in God's work, we have another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. It doesn't mean that the people didn't believe before that. What we're not talking about here is a two-stage Christianity, as if we can have conversion without the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes residence in believers. But the book of Acts is not kind of a story of the life of a believer. It's not how we understand necessarily the life of the believer to be. It's the book of Acts, in the Old Testament we have stories as well, right? We have, say, the book of Kings. And these are stories and true stories, but they're telling us about God's history of redemption, God's history of salvation. And here as well, we're reading about God's history of the church and how God is building his church. And here as well in Acts, we're speaking about God's continuing development and revelation in the early church. Now, it is possible to be full of the Spirit. We have men appointed in Acts chapter 6 that were full of the Spirit. They needed to be men full of the Spirit. It is possible to quench the Spirit. But it's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to say, now the gospel has gone out to the Samaritans. And this was huge for the early church. The Samaritans? Really? And God, as it were, authenticates this by the coming of the apostles. Each new stage, the apostles are involved, by the way, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and later on with the Gentiles as well. And the Holy Spirit comes down in a mighty way. The gospel is going out. It is going out into the world. And so the Holy Spirit comes to Samaria. Thirdly, then, Like I said, I'm going to keep that short. I'm not going to expand too much. We've talked about that quite a bit right at the beginning of the book of Acts. But thirdly, then, we have this unholiness in Samaria. And that's the story of Simon. This Simon who was, he was a great man. Everybody looked up to him. What a man he was. He could do miracles, it says there in verse 10. They all paid attention to him, all these Samaritans, they were looking at him. Verse 11, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now, we're not talking about illusions here. What we are probably talking about here is occultic practices. So Satan was at work, children. Satan was at work through Simon to do amazing things. Satan can do amazing things. And so people were looking at him and thinking, this is a great guy. But now Philip comes and Philip proclaims Christ, and he also does miracles, again pointing to what Jesus is doing as he comes to the Samaritans. But people are not paying attention to Simon anymore. They're paying attention to Christ. They're following Christ. You see, rather than paying attention to him, they're paying attention to what is being said by Philip. And even Simon believes now and was baptized. But we have a problem, don't we, with Simon? Because look at verse 13 with me. Simon himself believes. Okay, so Simon believes. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And then look at what it says. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. It's the same thing that happened in verse 11 when the people were looking at Simon and they were amazed at his magic. And so now Simon is amazed at the miracles, or at Philip and those who are able to do these miracles. And so he comes, so not only is he amazed at these great miracles and so forth, but when these apostles come and he sees the Holy Spirit come down, it doesn't explain what actually happened there and how it all happened, but he thought, this is amazing, give me the power to do that. And so he gives the apostles, or at least he offers the apostles a bit of money and say, give me some power to do that. Now, maybe this is what Simon was used to. When he was practicing his magic arts, you know, he no doubt had to pay other practitioners for the formulas that he needed to be able to do these magic arts that he did. And no doubt the people that saw him paid him as well. I mean, that's how probably he made a living, and quite a good living at that. He charged fees for his services. And now he comes to Peter and John and he thinks he can do just the same thing. You know, here's some money, give me that ability, then I can go out and do this as well and pay some fees for my services. And the great offense here, you see, is what he's doing is he's placing the gift of the Holy Spirit on the same level as his magic arts. You know, just another trick that we can do. In other words, he has no knowledge of spiritual matters. He's not thinking about the glory of God. He's thinking about his own glory. And so Peter is dead serious in his reply. Very serious. Do you see what he said? May, in verse 20, may your silver perish with you. There's a translation of the Bible, the J.B. Phillips translation. And he puts it like this, and it's not a very nice way to put it, but it gets to what he's saying. He says, to hell with you and your money. That's what he's saying to Philip. May you be cursed in hell. May your money be cursed in hell with you. This is serious what he's doing, because he missed completely what was going on in Samaria. Simon was on the outside. People were paying close attention, not to him, but to Christ. Simon was paying close attention to the miracles and to the leaders and to the people, and noticing that the people weren't paying close attention to him. That's why he's full of the spirit of bitterness. He's considering all that's going on with his human perspective, and he thought he could buy it and he could be one of these people so that people would look at him again. And in so doing, he completely missed out what Christ was doing in Samaria. He was not humble before God. And this is where it touches us as well, you see. Because here with this morning as well, we have all the privileges of church communion. We have the Word of God explained week after week. We have Christ offered to us week after week. And is it possible, can it be possible, that we are merely watching from the outside and have no idea what is really going on? As we focus so easily on the outer realities, when we have no idea of the spiritual dimensions because we're not focused on Christ and on His Word and on His gospel. Because our hearts are full of ourselves. Our hearts are full of ourselves. We're not that different from Simon so often. And so what the Holy Spirit here does is he exposes Simon's heart, doesn't he? Simon, your heart is full of bitterness. And Peter shocks him in the sense that he makes him, look at where you're headed, Simon. And so he exposes us as well. But he doesn't leave it there. Verse 22, repent, repent. And he speaks to Simon, he speaks to us. Acknowledge that your Christianity so often is not about God, not about Christ, it's about ourselves. Acknowledge Christ, acknowledge what we are before Him. Acknowledge the fact that we so often don't look to Him. And then cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Lord, save me. Like Simon, I'm so full of myself. I'm so full of my own bitterness. And so His Word comes to us this morning again as well. And He asks us to pay close attention to Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come to heal. It's come to heal not just the righteous. In fact, He doesn't come to heal those who think that they're righteous. He comes to heal sinners. He comes to heal the likes of you and me. And He calls those who know they're sinners to come to Him. And so again this morning, Christ calls us and say, come to me. Come to me and see Him on the cross, suffering and bleeding for those who will put their faith in Him, for those who will trust in Him. And He says, here is my life given for you. Come to Him. Lord Jesus, heal us. Let us pray. We thank You, gracious Father, that You never leave us with no hope. You always grant us and You always offer us the Lord Jesus again and again. And so would You, in Your mercy, would You heal us? Heal us not physically like You did to those people in Samaria, but heal our souls and our hearts, that we would give ourselves wholly over again to You. Firstly, that we would see our Savior, that we would see the wonder and the marvel of His love, and then that we would come and give our lives completely and fully to Him. We acknowledge so many of us, Lord, if not all of us, are like Simon. We have hearts that are full of ourselves, our own bitterness, our own delights, our own joys. heal us. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Forgive our sin and grant us the forgiveness that only you can give. In Christ's name, that precious name, Jesus. Amen.